I've been preaching 46 years, and I have probably the most important message God's ever given me that I'm going to give you tonight. It's something, preachers that are really the real deal, they don't get their sermons out of a book, you know, sermon outlines for the busy preacher. They get them from God. And you know what you've got over a lifetime. But this, the message tonight is about the most important message I know God's ever given me. I can't get over it. As a matter of fact, I was praying in the residence over here. I said, Lord, I got under conviction 20 minutes ago, and I don't hardly ever get under conviction. Amen. But I said, Lord, this material is so good, I'm trusting in the material tonight. I just caught myself. Forgive me. I said, ask him to bless me and give me the power for it to be delivered that will help you. I can't just trust in the material. So let's jump right into things. Turn to Proverbs 29. Preacher mentioned my books. Most of you have them. But if you don't have them, please get one before I get out of here. And if you can think of giving someone a book to someone else now, there's a lot of shakiness out there, isn't there? You want to see something? I had a pastor in Texas post this book cover picture on his website, and he was down in Washington when the baloney hit the fan the other day, right? He said, this is Brother Grady's prophetic book cover. Come out in 2005. You can't see it. Satan grabbing the dome with a capital. Came out in 2005. He said, I saw this painting being done in real time today or yesterday when he got back. He was in that mess. He said, I saw that cover painted out in real life.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of people out there looking for answers.
Yes, sir.
And this book has 900 pages of answers. And you'll be surprised, lost people start will go through this if you'll give it to them. You know, it's $30 on Amazon, it's $20 back here, and my Israel book's out there, 18,000 hours, 6 years to write it. It's the only game in town now. We're on the way out the door.
Yes.
And you need to know what God's doing with Israel, and that book took me 6 years to put it out there. You know it because most of you have them. But think about somebody that might be blessed by them. I just put a few out there. I've got more in my little truck. But anyway, let's jump into things, okay? We're going to see, I'm going to show you some object lessons tonight that are going to make the hair stand up on your neck. I'm going to act out something and display something to you tonight. Second half is the big one. If you're going to leave now, then come back for the second half. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, I ask you to bless us, help us tonight. We need you more than ever tonight. Boy, at this time? Perilous times, Lord, we ask you to please bless us. It's always been a good church to preach to. Now, reward these people for their faithfulness by giving them good insight. Lord, the man that wrote the 23rd Psalm had to pray, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is the only book you ever wrote. We just can't read it and understand it without your intervention. Lydia's heart was opened, so she attended unto the things spoken of by Paul. Open our understanding and our heart tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing, I got two launching off verses to give you by way of introduction before we get into the main material for the first half. I want you to see that you're not weird for how you feel right now. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people what?
Rejoice.
But when the wicked beareth rule, the people what? Thank you. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. If you hadn't seen that verse lately, you can go home now and you'd be full for the night, just that one verse.
Amen.
You're not crazy for how you feel. But notice what it didn't say. It didn't say when the wicked are in authority, the people panic.
Right.
Didn't say they worry. John Wesley used to say, worry is a mild form of atheism. What do you do when you're in that kind of condition? Turn over to 2 Chronicles 20. You all remember jumping Jehoshaphat? Well, he's jumping and hopping around because he's surrounded by the Moabites in chapter 20, and he's about going to be wiped out with the Jews. And so what's he do? He goes into his prayer closet. And in the middle of his prayer, this is what he says. And tell me you can't relate to this like a hand in a glove. Verse 12, middle of his prayer. 2 Chronicles 20:12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Hey, how you like that? When did you ever think Fox News would be just as much against you as CNN, per se? I mean, you get my point? We're surrounded by everything. That is a wild hairdo back there. I like that. All right? Now, watch this one. If you're surrounded and there's a great company against you that you have no strength to deal with, it gets worse. Look at the rest of the verse. Neither know we what to do. How about it? Isn't that where we are right now? Does anybody know what to do? All right. So when you don't know what to do, what should you do? Well, you read the rest of the verse. But our eyes, what? Are upon thee. What a verse.
Amen.
You'd put that on your refrigerator if I were you.
Amen.
What a verse. That's the best verse you can get in the whole Bible. We don't know what to do. We know we're surrounded. Remember in Tonto and the Lone Ranger, you know, and the Indians were surrounding them, and the Lone Ranger said to Tonto, man, we're surrounded, Tonto. And Tonto said, what you mean we, white man? Remember that old joke? It's about 1 million years old. We're surrounded, man. We ain't got a prayer. Just keep our eye on the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 9. The black preacher said he was going to preach one sermon. He's going to preach from Genocide the Revolution. That's an old joke. And people want to know, where can you find America in the Bible? Well, I can find America in the Bible in Genesis, and I can find her in Revelation. And I want you to see a clear passage here. One of the most controversial parts of the Bible is right there in Genesis chapter number 9. When Noah has prophecies about, God has prophecies through Noah for his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now you know after the flood, they hung around where the ark was up in Turkey by Mount Ararat. And then their kids hung around and nobody moved out. Like God had told him to do, to repopulate the earth. And so then they park with building the Tower of Babel. And God comes down and scatters them, right? He scatters them in three directions according to Genesis 10, known as the Table of Nations. And it shows you the three descendants of Noah, where they went. Okay, now this is perhaps a review for some of you. Japheth goes, don't worry about that glare here, that's to hold your attention. Japheth goes north into Russia and hangs a left. It goes west through Europe, eventually over to the English Channel, to England, and then over the ocean to America. Shem goes due east, and the Near East, Middle East, Far East, and the Asian countries. His people move all around the world, eventually come into North America through the Bering Strait and Russia. They go the opposite, all the way around the globe. And if you're a so-called Native American Indian, you would descend back to Shem. And Ham goes due south, and he winds up on the continent of Africa. That's when the word Ham means dark or burnt, and that's why Psalm 106, I think it is, calls Egypt the land of Ham twice. And that I've got a quote in this book from the Encyclopedia Britannica in the 1950s that said what I just told you. This was more than understood history forever, until you get into a whacked-out modern age, when everything is twisted, and a man is a woman, and a woman is a man. I give free books to widows. I've failed to remember that tonight, and if you're a widow here, you probably got a book already. But I've had two men come to me in the last year telling me they identified as widows. One of them was in Los Angeles. Brother Cook, if you're saying this, you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't you, somebody out there in that land of fruits and nuts. Anyway, so most of you know that much, right? That's old. Now, for instance, if you go to Genesis 10, verse 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them sons were born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, seven of them listed there, and then they give you a little migration information in the next couple of verses, which we're not even going to read. But the first one's name is Gomer. And you know what Jim Nabors said when he found out Rock Hudson had AIDS? I don't know if you heard that. Shazam. But anyway, what a name, Gomer, amen. Well, if you even read a Schofield note here, which is over 150 years old, even that, back then they understood that Gomer's descendants are the fathers of the Celtic people, the Scots, the Irish, and the English. And you follow me? I mean, this is history. This is not up for debate, who these people were and where they went. My mother's family, parents, were both from Finland. My father's grandfather was from Ireland. That's Grady, the Irish name. But his mother was from the Ukraine. So I tell people, Brother Paul, I'm 50% Finnish, 25% Irish, and 25% communist. Amen right there. Of course, the Ukrainians fight the communists, so it's a bad joke. But anyway, look at verse 27 of Genesis 9. God gives prophecies on these three sons. God shall, what? Enlarge Japheth. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. That's what he did. He came across the ocean and booted the Indians out of their tents and moved them into reservations. That's a matter of historical record. Well, it's terrible. Well, when you get to heaven, you can talk to Geronimo about it because he got saved. And so did a lot of other Indians. But the deal is, this. See, you said it's controversial. Yeah, because it keeps talking about God putting a curse on Canaan. And so that's the descendants of Ham, which would be the black races of the world. Is there a curse on the black races of the world? Listen, you know how a coin has got two sides, a head and a tail? Listen, I don't even have to deal with that because, boy, hardly anybody can touch that with a 10-foot pole because they're not scared. When I grew up in New York, they said, us scared. I'm a scared. They're a scared to touch anything that has to do with the racial issue. And the Bible's filled with passages about racism or the subject of races. I've been to Africa once, Kenya and Uganda, and that's enough. I don't want to go back. They can't build three-story buildings in the 21st century on that continent. It's called the Dark Continent, and it's a messed up place. But that's got nothing to do with where I'm going. You don't have to get nervous. Most people can't handle the first part of the verse, where it says not what God's going to do to Canaan and some of his descendants, but what he's going to do to Japheth. There's three boys representing three... You know, there's two ways of looking at it. Three different races, or the modern people say, oh, there's only one race, the human race. Okay, three divisions within the human race. Census forms used to have this. Are you Caucasian, Negroid, or Asiatic? I mean, it's been that way forever until the modern age when a man says, I'm a woman. Do you trust science today? Duh. Science falsely so-called. But of the three lines of human beings coming off the ark, God said he was going to pick one of them up and do something with him that he wasn't going to do with the other two. Forget about what he's done to Ham. Just look what he's going to do with Japheth. He's going to lift him up out of the other two and make him the enlarged race. Well, that's hate. Talk to God about it. You see what the Bible said?
Amen.
Now, let me show you something, neighbor. Let me show you something, neighbor. Here is, I'm in Tennessee, and everybody says, I'm a telling you, neighbor, over there. You know about that. All right, now look here. Let me give you a quote out of a sermon from Yale University, chapel sermon, Christian school when it started. Second president, Dr. Ezra Stiles, 1783. This is what he said in his sermon. Heaven has provided this country, not indeed derelict, but only partially settled, and consequently open for the reception of a new enlargement of Japheth. This isn't some weird 20th century nut job theory. This has been around forever, this teaching.
Yes.
Europe was settled by Japheth. America is settling from Europe. And perhaps this second enlargement bids fair to surpass the first. In 200 or 300 years, this second enlargement may cover America with a population of 300 million. What a prophecy that he made back yonder. The United States, maybe 200 million souls, whites. Can we contemplate their present and anticipate their future increase and not be struck with astonishment to find ourselves in the midst of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Noah? May we not see that we are the object which the Holy Ghost had in view 4,000 years ago when he inspired the venerable patriarch with the visions respecting his posterity? I stand with Dr. Ezra Stiles 200, 300 years after he made that statement.
Yes.
That's all, nothing to it. But that's just one little glimpse. Let's go to Yale University in the 20th century now. Jump from 1783 to the 20th century. The number one history teacher at Yale was a guy named Dr. Paul Kennedy. He was the Dilworth Professor of History. Are you impressed? Amen. Now, he wrote a book called The Rise and Fall of the Great Powers. When you write a book, you have a bibliography at the back, if it's like a reference book, right? So here's my books. I have mine listed in the back. Spurgeon said, if a man would be read, he must read. If a man would be quoted, he must quote. So I put my sources, like any other person does if he wants to be credible. I may have 400 or 500 books. I don't have any idea. Maybe 600. I've lost track. In the back of either of these larger volumes of books, right? His book, the one I'm talking about now, has 1,800 books listed in his book. In other words, he had to read 1,800 books to write his book. This is Egghead City, Yale, Ivy League, right? This guy wouldn't know Japheth from Mickey Mouse. He's probably not a saved man, more than likely. And he's not talking about the Bible. He's just trying to tell you some history if you're interested. Can I quote you out of his book, The Rise and the Fall of the Great Powers? Are you ready, neighbor? In the year 1800, Europeans, that would be descendants of Japheth. Europeans occupied or controlled 35% of the land surface of the world. By 1878, this figure had risen to 67%, and by 1914, to over 84%. You know, listen, give me a break. The King James Bible could be true.
Amen.
Huh? It's at least a 50-50 chance it's the Word of God. Can I have that? Can you give me that much? You know what he just told you? On the eve of World War I, bad old white men controlled 84% of the planet.
Yes.
It sounds like God shall enlarge Japheth to me.
Yes. Amen.
Are you ashamed of that?
No.
Are you intimidated by that fact? I know you're not. But you should see some of the places I preach. Amen. I was supposed to be in Philadelphia tomorrow night to preach. I got canceled over this nonsense.
Yes.
Some black preacher I know who's a kind of a rabble-rouser, troublemaker, in my opinion, posting at Martin Luther King Day, yakking all about Martin Luther King. Great day to be a black man. He shined the light on racism and all this stuff. You know what I put on his post? This is what got me canceled in Philadelphia tomorrow night. I said, by the way, when King was shot in Memphis, two of his mistresses were fighting to get into the same, you know, to the ambulance with him, and they were both kicked out of the ambulance. I don't know if you know that or not. Don't get sucked into all this garbage. If you ever read any of the theology he put in print, that man's more lost than Hitler was.
Yes.
Don't get nervous. Somebody said facts are stubborn things. I happened to mention, I said, let me tell you, neighbor, I'm not interested in hearing anything about Martin Luther King or comments on racism, bad old white people, 3 days before the greatest president of my lifetime is being evicted from the White House illegally. Not interested in hearing that garbage.
Amen.
See, that's how I am.
Amen.
I don't get scared of stuff.
Amen.
But there's a Bible verse that tells you what it's going to be like in the last days among Christian people. 2 Timothy 4. Chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then 20 signs are listed about what it's going to be like.
Yes.
And then chapter 4, verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's you people, meaning your people. They're not lost people, but saved people. They're not going to endure it. They didn't say they won't believe it. They won't endure it. It's too politically incorrect.
Yes, sir.
What you mean, we white men?
Right.
Hey, what are you men going to do on your job when they start forcing you to take yoga classes? It's part of your program. You going to tell them to get lost in a nice way? Or are you going to go into that demonism so you don't lose your paycheck?
Come on.
That's the kind of stuff we're talking about.
Yes.
It's going to get that way. Okay? And race issues, that's the worst issue. I don't know. 2 Christians out of 100 that can stand up and say, I believe Genesis 9:27, like I believe John 3:16. That's what a Bible believer means. Fundamentalist says you got 5 things you believe, or 6, depending on what list you're going to go for. A Bible believer means you believe everything in that book.
Amen.
Hello, neighbor.
Amen.
Let me read you another wild quote. This is from, Lord just told me to tell you something else I wrote. I was a bad boy that day on the Facebook. He said, whoa, look at the legacy of King versus Trump. I said, are you nuts? Would you like to know the legacy of Martin Luther King? I've been in 50 states. You know how many that is? That's every state in America. I preached in 91 churches last year. I thank God for that. I'm not bragging. 29 states, 91 churches. Most evangelists and missionaries have been They're on,
Furlough.
Not furlough. Yeah. Stay out of my preaching. Yeah. They're on, what's the word when you're almost dead?
Lockdown?
No, physically. You're almost dead. You're on a respirator. What do you call that? Life support, thank you. He heard the sermon the other day. What's the matter with you people? You all heard the same sermon. Most evangelists and missionaries were on life support last year. You know, donate buttons, GoFundMe pages. But God blessed me. That van out there, I was here last time, wiped the van out. Remember that? 15 days after I drove out of here, I had $35,000 in the mailbox. 35 large.
Amen.
I said that for them. You missed that. 35 large. That's mafia talk for 1,000. Come on. You're not going to make it through the first session. How are you going to come back? You're not going to come back. Watch who pulls out of the driveway. You know why Italians make good magicians? They know how to make people disappear. All right, we know how to take care of you. I said, if you want the legacy of Martin Luther King, I'll tell you what the legacy is. Any city in America. If you want dope or whores, you go to MLK Boulevard, hang a right, and look for them. They'll be right there.
Yes,
I happen to know that.
Yes.
Say, I'm not one of these little... Some of us were men before we were saved, and we're not scared of this kind of stupidity.
Amen.
Now, let me read you a quote from a Harvard professor, Samuel P. Huntington. This is another egghead that wouldn't know the Bible if he saw it, okay? He lists 14 categories where Western nations dominate everything, okay? That's white people, white men. You understand that? Western nations own and operate the international banking system, control all hard currencies, are the world's principal customer, provide the majority of the world's finished goods, dominate international capital markets, exert considerable moral leadership within many societies, are capable of massive military intervention, control the sea lanes, conduct most advanced technical research and development, control leading-edge technical education, dominate access to space, dominate the aerospace industry, dominate international communications, dominate the high-tech weapons industry. How much time you got? That's just 14 major categories.
Yes.
There's hundreds of minor categories. You say the white men control everything? No, they don't control everything. There's a movie called White Men Can't Jump. How many of you have heard of that? I put in my book, I guess another bad thing, I said white men can't jump, but they can build computers. You're starting to get a little quiet. Can you tell? Now, you don't mind laughing, but the rest of the time you're getting quiet. Let me help you for something. God didn't say he loved white people or Europeans more than Asians and black people.
Amen.
Is that what you read into the verse? I didn't read that, did you? He said he was going to enlarge European people. And he did it. I just gave you two quotes from Harvard and Yale. Yeah. Why would you even need those two quotes?
Right.
So I saw a black man one time come out of a cockpit of a 747. Yeah, I know. You saw one and you remember that one you saw. Because exceptions prove the rule.
Yes, sir.
Don't be ashamed of this. This is God said he was going to do something. Now, can I tell you, neighbor, I just mentioned an airline. I worked for British Airways when I was, say, 1974. I went to work for them in 72. They had just formed. They formed as a merger between BOAC and BEA. BOAC, the old BOAC, you old-timers remember. Anybody remember the Crazy Beatles song back in the USSR? Flew in from BOAC on BOAC. That's the international carrier from England, and BEA was the European airline, and they formed a merger. British Airways is subsidized by the British government. It's not a private corporation. And we had more airline network miles than any other carrier at the time. We flew to more places than Pan American, than Braniff, TWA. You know what that? You know why that is? Because that's a reflection. Listen now. That's a reflection of an old expression that everybody's heard. Ready? The sun never sets what? On the British Empire. See, little England had so many colonies around the world under their control that it was always daylight somewhere in the British Empire.
Yes,
what is that? Genesis 9:27. Hello?
Yes, sir.
Why did God do that? To get the gospel around the world.
Amen.
That's the culture he picked to do it.
Yes,
y'all want to know what the word Japheth even means? It means beautiful. Like in Romans 10:5, how beautiful are the feet. Anybody remember how you got saved? Were you saved because of an Asian, an African, or a European? You know what the Greek word for that is? Duh. Which, what are you talking about? Yeah, how many times have you ever run into an African missionary and getting the gospel to Americans? There are more Baptists than where I live in Tennessee than people, amen. You all getting this? God didn't do that just so he could let the Europeans consume their strength and their expansion on their lust for themselves. He did it so ultimately the gospel was going to go out. They were called Christians first at Antioch. That's Syria. That's Asia. That's just where it starts. But guess where it's going to terminate? Do you know, young people back there, you don't even know where you are unless you go to England? You may not even realize that. You know how many times I go into like a McDonald's and there's a teenager in there at the cashier. I said, do you take Hawaiian money? That's why I ask them all the time with a straight face. They go nuts. They have no clue what to say. Some of them had never heard of Hawaii.
Right.
But they know how many likes they got on their Facebook posting of a squirrel pushing a beach ball down the beach. I got 24 likes. Young people, do not get overly infatuated with these things. Moses was downloading data from a cloud onto his tablet a long time before the Silicon Valley was ever here. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. 20 signs are given, so you'll know you're in the last days. First sign, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Their own selfies.
Yes, sir.
I saw a picture of one of my 8 granddaughters on Facebook doing this. You know, the picture taken, you're looking at them while they're doing that. I posted it, honey. I said, what are you looking at? My own granddaughter. What are you looking at? I almost wanted to say, what are you looking for? What are you trying to find? Mirror, mirror on the wall. And I love my granddaughter, but some of this stuff drives you nuts. Now, you want to see something beautiful? Turn to Daniel 8. Let me show you where this happened. Remember, we're talking about where America came from. Maybe the first part of this is going to be how America got, you know, where you find it in the Bible. In the second half, I'm going to show you really what in the world's going on right now, okay? Daniel 8. Remember, and listen, you want to know something? Do you know that if anybody in this room believes Genesis 9:27 actually is true, which means God did what he said he would do, that he would pick one line of Noah's descendants and make them the enlarged race of the world, right? For the good of the world. Mostly for the good, get the gospel out. If you believe that, you are a racist. And I can prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. Go get a dictionary. You all got phones, right? Go look it up. Go look up racism definition. See what it says. I do my homework. That's why I'm effective with what I do. You know what it says? It says, by the way, most all of you should know that Webster's 1828 dictionary is an excellent tool to use. But you can't find racism in 1828 Webster's because the word didn't even exist then.
That's right.
It's a modern word. First time it pops up is 1902 in an Oxford dictionary. It's got two or three parts to the definition. The main part of the definition says this. If you believe that one race is superior or inferior to another race, you are racist. Did Genesis 9:27 said that white people are better people than the Asians or Africans?
No.
It just said they would be the enlarged and they would be superior to their other two brothers.
Right.
Duh. I've got so many amazing truths in my head bouncing all around at the same time. I'm just trying to get this stuff out to you where it makes sense to you. You know why this is important? There's something called critical race theory. You look at it. It's going all through our culture the last 10 years, but it's accelerated in the last 3 years. Trump threw it out of the military 6 months ago before he got out of office. It's critical white theory, critical race theory is what it's called. It's taught in every school, starting in grade school. It's in all the corporate boardrooms. It's in the military. It's every place. What does that mean, critical white theory, critical race theory? That white men are bad, and they have suppressed people of color, and we've got to change everything. That's all there is to it. You can't keep your head in the ground if you happen to be that kind of person. You got to look at what's going on,
amen,
or you're going to become a Bible denier. In other words, I'm not ashamed of being a white person. I'm not ashamed of it. You know, my key, I went like that a few minutes ago. I don't know if you spotted it. I left my keys, bulky keys, in my room there at the Taj Mahal over there. Because I don't have to have them with me. I walked over here. But on my key ring, I've got a key. And I bet you $1 million nobody in here has got a key like I've got. There's a church in West Memphis, Arkansas. Morning Star Bible Baptist Church, I think it's called. That's probably the name. It's in West Memphis, Arkansas. Anyway, it's pastored by a former gangbanger from Omaha, Nebraska. He's about 6'8". He's a black dude. And if he knows you, he'll lift his shirt up and show you all his bullet holes and knife stab wounds and everything. He was a bad dude there before he got saved. He's got an all-black, King James Bible-only church. And he loves me to death. I preach for him every year, and he supports me monthly. You don't. You know I'm joking when I put it that way, because he takes care of me every other way. But I don't have six or seven churches support me monthly. I don't shake hands like a missionary. I don't request support. But this church supports me. They think that much of me. I went there to preach for him 3 months ago, and he wanted to put me in a real nice suite. And I said, no, can I stay with Brother Dudley? One of the nice, real good church members. I led his daughter to the Lord the year before last. And he said, boy, Brother Dudley, if you go to his house, he'll think the Holy Ghost came in. He thinks so much of you. You know what I mean? I said, that's good for him. Shake him up. I want to stay there. Tell him I want to stay there. You ready for this, neighbor? Don't forget, Bill Grady's a racist. Don't forget, because I'm teaching you all this racism stuff. Okay? Ready, neighbor? So he says, about a week later, I get an email from him. A text message. Brother Grady, what's your favorite color? What's my favorite color? Beside white? No. I was in Germany last January. Did I have a screw up there? It was in Dresden, Germany, a week-long camp meeting. First morning, Sunday morning, I opened the conference. All those in favor of gun control, raise your right hand. That's the first thing. Half the crowd jumped out the window. The other half had heart attacks. I did not. I've been to Germany two or three times. I didn't realize it's against the law to do the Hitler salute in Germany to this day. Some days it don't pay to get up in the morning. But he said, Brother Grady, what's your favorite color? I didn't have a favorite color. I didn't know what to say. I took one. I said blue, for real. And then I got an email. I don't know, a text message two or three days later. It said, what's your favorite soap? What's my favorite soap? You didn't ask me about that at the Taj Mahal over there. I said, Irish Spring. That's all I could think. You know, I got there about 3 weeks later to the conference. And he gave me a key to his house. I went into the house with him. You know, there's all these towels and washcloths blue his wife bought for me. There's my Irish Spring soap sitting next to it. When the week was over, I'm in the parking lot. I'm handing the key back to him. I said, hold that room for me next year. He said, you keep it, Brother Grady. You may come through here sometime and need a place to stay. I said, well, where do you keep your valuables? That's Brother Dudley, West Memphis, Arkansas. Do you got a key like that? Brother Grady, the racist who got canceled in Philadelphia for tomorrow night, He's got one on his key ring. That's because those people are sick in their minds.
Yes.
And God will do something that dumb, I mean, that crazy, give me a key like that, just to use as an object lesson to smack somebody in their stinking head. Stupid people. Now, real quick, I'm going to show you two things, and then we'll take a break, okay? Please come back. At least leave some money before you go. Okay? Now, you know, the Lord said that he was going to enlarge Japheth. That's the future, after Noah's day. It wasn't that way at Noah's time. How many ever heard of the pharaohs and the pyramids? Okay? Let me ask you a question. Now, think. Now you got to really think. I'm trying to teach you something. The Egyptians, right, the pharaohs, were they Asians, Africans, or Europeans? Yeah. How about the Hittites, you know, and the Assyrians that knocked off the 10 northern tribes? They're Asians. You all got that? Asia. You understand that? It didn't happen overnight. You want to see when it happened? Look at Daniel 8 real quick. I'll show you a mind-blowing little verse here. Daniel 8. Ready? Ready? You want to see something blow your mind? Look at verse 7. Daniel 8:7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with cholera against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. Who are they talking about? Verse 5. And as I was... This is a vision Daniel has. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat. See that? An he-goat came from the... What's that next word? Don't ever forget that little word you're looking at there. You can circle it, do something with it. That's a buzzword. That's going to jump out of the page and hit you right in the head. Look. That he-goat comes from the west on the face of the whole earth. And look, touched not the ground. Remember Wile E. Coyote? His legs is spinning like a wheel. He was going so fast. That's what the thought is here. And had a notable horn between his eyes. A one-horned goat. Look at verse 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with cholera. Hold on. I'm getting little messages from the Holy Ghost here. Put them down as I feel them. Amen? What was that?
Amen.
Brother Nash is smoking again. Verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with cholera against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. You all see that? You can write, I'm not telling you what to do with your Bible, but if you take notes and like to do stuff, you can put Genesis 9:27 down right next to verse 7, because that's when the enlargement of Japheth begins. All right? Yeah, I mean, look, I was in a room full of Christians the other day, a packed house, and I excluded the preacher because they control the love offering. You never want to make them look dumb. And I just asked the people, I said, how many of you know, this is a prophecy, it's a prophetic vision. Right? That he-goat represents somebody. The goat represents something, and the ram represents something that was going to happen in the future. And it happened exactly like this prophecy said it would. Okay? Now, I'm just curious, just for fun. And Paul, you don't count, and you guys don't count that were here the other night. Mario Alonso back there, you definitely don't count back there. All right? Just the normal human beings that haven't heard this sermon before. Ready? Tell me who that he-goat is. Shout it out. I said not the preacher. What are we going to do with this guy? You ever see my cousin Vinny? Not you, he yells at the judge. Oh, sorry. That's what dealing with the Utes, amen. Okay. Anybody know who the he-goat is? Yell it out. Who? A wife beater. I'm an old man. I can't hear real good. You got to yell it out. Who?
Japheth.
No. Very good. No. I see what you mean. I see what. Yes, it was definitely a Japhethite. But what Japhethite? You know who that is? That's Alexander the Great. Look at verse 8 and see if you don't see the word great sitting there as a little English nugget twice. His horn got broken off at the height of his power. Read verse 8 real quick.
Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven.
That's Alexander the Great killed King Darius. Well, he didn't kill him. He defeated King Darius III's army out there in Turkey. And that was the Medo-Persian Empire. Look, how many horns? Two horns. Medo, the one's stronger than the other one. The Persian Empire was the powerful one. The Medes were conquered by the Persians. They absorbed a lot of their empire and their strength. It was always called the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, and that's the empire that Alexander the Great knocked off. Now wait a minute. And then when he died, suddenly after the victory, a few years later, on his deathbed, they said, "Who gets your kingdom, Alexander?" He said, "Give it to the strongest." And they divided it up into four generals. That's one of the greatest prophecies in that Bible for historical accuracy. It got split up among four people. But here's my point. Look, don't turn to it for time. But if you go to Daniel chapter 2, right? That's when Nebuchadnezzar has that wild dream. He ate too many enchiladas, amen? And they're fighting me right now, if you're interested, preacher. I told him he might have to preach tonight. You may have the second session, so get something ready. I'm hurting here. You know what the most common expression is at an Italian funeral? You ever heard that one? If he'd only kept his mouth shut. Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar has this vision from too many tacos. Remember that? And Daniel's going to interpret his dream. Remember that? He's looking at a man with four parts to him. And what does Daniel say? These are four empires that are going to come like that. He said, the head of gold, he said, that's you. You're the first one. You're already in business. Hello, anybody ever heard of Babylon? Where's Babylon? Is it in Europe, Asia, or Africa? It's in Iraq. Got it? That's Shem. God said he was going to enlarge who? Japheth. Then they had two arms. We're going through Daniel 2 without turning to it for time. Two arms of silver. What is that? Medes and the Persians. They were the ones who conquered Nebuchadnezzar's people. But then you got that thigh and belly of brass. Next empire. Who do you think that is? That's that he-goat. That's Greece. Ready? Ready? Europe. Ready?
Yes,
Japheth.
Yes, sir.
That's where it starts.
Yes.
And the Greeks eventually get eclipsed by who? The two legs of iron. Roman Empire. Two legs because there's a Western Empire and an Eastern Empire. And then 10 toes, right? That's eventually going to be the revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist probably have some kind of European Confederation, EU, something like that. But that's not worth getting off on a rabbit trail. But you got the point? You see how it is? It didn't happen overnight. It happened eventually. And tonight, it's been this way. Europe, Japheth never looked back after the Greeks took over. They've been in power forever. And that's how things are in the world tonight. What's the point to watch? What's the point to get the gospel out?
Yes.
Now, I'm going to show you, I got about three powerful, beautiful spiritual nuggets that the Lord has given me in the last 3 months developing this brand new message that I split in two parts, okay? I'm going to give you the first one right now. What we just looked at here was good enough about Japheth, where he starts out, where he kicks in. But I'm going to give you a real beautiful one, and then we'll take our first break, okay? Please come back. Listen, I got a little Rodney Dangerfield in me. He said when he was a little kid, he'd play hide and seek and nobody looked for him. I mean, we all have self-esteem issues. Okay, don't leave. Come on.
There goes the neighborhood.
I had that photograph in my book. That's Rodney Dangerfield's tombstone. There goes the neighborhood. For real. All right. Now, you want to see something worth coming for? If this entices you, come back, because there's a lot more where this come from after the break. Turn to Acts 16. I want to show you something beautiful. So God's going to get the gospel out to the world. Jesus shows up, right? The Jews reject him. And so he gives the Jews a second chance there in the book of Acts. They reject him again when they kill Stephen, and the guy kind of overseeing the deal, Saul of Tarsus, right? He gets tapped to become the main spokesman for the church age is going to come after your relatives. Not only, see, there's two things you got to keep track of: Jews and Gentiles, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. A Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. And oh, and by the way, the Lord just reminded me of something I totally forgot about. I'm so into this message anymore, I don't even use any notes. Listen, if you think all the races are the same, you got mental problems. Because you never read your Bible. Go over there in Exodus, God doth put a difference between the Jews and the Egyptians. Try that one on for size. God didn't see those two people the same. Now talk to him about it. That goes against your global philosophy.
Right.
And let me ask you a question. You think all the races are the same? How many of you have ever been in a pawn shop before? I used to live in there, pawning stuff. Abe, nothing to be ashamed of, Abe. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question. Tell me, look here, I don't know how much I got in here. I have no, let's make a deal. You want to take door number two or what's in my hand? I don't know how much is here. Got a 20 here, my cousin Vinny. What if it's 51s with a 20 around it? Look here, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Listen, I'll give you this whole roll of cash right here. If you can tell me if you've ever been in a pawn shop before that was run by a black man and a Jew was in there pawning some of his junk to the black man. Raise your hand, there you go. You're not old enough to be a Jew. You understand what I just told you? Do you think everybody handles money the same way? Ladies, help me. Help me out. Did I compliment your necklace there when I came in? Tell me, help me out. What's the first three letters of jewelry? Thank you. What's the matter with you? You don't know that? My father grew up in Hell's Kitchen in west side of Manhattan in the 1940s. He told me a story when he was in his 60s or 70s. He can still remember a flashback to when he was a teenager. When him and his goofy friends were hanging out in front of the local pawn shop, you know, owned by the local Jew, you know. And the Jew would come out, he said, with a broom, smacking all the teenagers, chasing them away. And he would say, "Stay away from my windows. And let the sun shine in on my diamonds." Come on, neighbor. Do you know there's a verse that says in Numbers where the Lord said, talking to Israel, remember that I gave thee power to get wealth?
Amen.
The Jew is the top man in the world with money because God did that for him.
Amen.
So he could stay alive because he's being chased all around the world for 2,000 years. Duh. He can't drag his real estate holdings with him, so he's got to take his precious stones. I don't want to tell you how many diamonds those Jews smuggled into Auschwitz. It's too grotesque of a story if you can read through between the lines. That's how they live. Somebody said the reason Gentiles hate Jews so much is because Gentiles love money and Jews know how to make it. This Jew come into a village one time and the mayor met him and said, "We don't allow any Jews in our village." And the Jew said, "That's why it's still a village." Okay, so you think all the races are the same, huh? I'll pray for your mind. Don't get sucked into this stupid garbage. Listen, if you think God hates black people, you better figure out why. I mean, if you think that Japheth's elevation means God doesn't love black people, you better figure out why he chose a black man to make sure Jesus made it to the cross. So you could be saved. And then he gave the honor of the first Gentile to be saved was a black man. I preached down in Marvelous Grace Girls Home, Pace, Florida last year. Had a couple of girls saved. One of them was from Ethiopia. She traces right back to that Ethiopian eunuch. How many of you old timers remember that king of Ethiopia, Haile Selassie? He's a saved man, giving the gospel to his people like crazy. Don't get sucked into this perverted garbage.
Yes.
Acts chapter 16, we'll close with this nugget. Paul's roaming around to get the gospel now. God, remember I said there's Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and there's Jews and Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. Okay? But all the Gentiles come from three lines, don't they? From Ham, Shem, or Japheth. Okay? So here's Paul. Where's he at? He's on his third missionary journey. He's in Asia. Okay, what's he doing up there? He's preaching the gospel up there on his third missionary journey. But the Lord's doing this. Look, Lord's going like this. Look, okay, it's about time I go get Japheth the gospel. The Christians were called, they were called Christians first at Antioch, Syria, land of Shem, but we got to get it to your barbarian relatives. All right? You see verse 6? Look at verse 6. Brother Nash, do me a favor. Let's make records. It's a black church now. The black preachers get people reading the text for more time, and they cut them off and make a comment. Do me a favor, Brother Greg. Read verse 6 real loud and watch what happens. You're not going to believe what happens.
Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia.
Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You know what God said? Time out now. I'm not going to stop getting the gospel to these people, but I'm going to make a detour. What's the next verse?
After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not.
Twice he stopped. Now that you won't get, listen, if you can get this, you'll get one of the greatest nuggets God ever showed me. He showed me 3 months ago. I was sitting on a front pew of a church in Kentucky waiting to preach. And I'm looking at Acts 16, reading the passage, and the Spirit of God showed me what I'm going to show you right now, okay? I'm just showing you. Now watch. You got to get the map. Look, here's Israel. Okay, look. Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, right? Jordan River, right? Mediterranean Sea out here. You all got that? Now watch. If you go due north from Israel, you're going to go into Lebanon. Go to the right, you're going to go into Syria, Golan Heights, right? Look. If you keep on going north through Lebanon, you're going to wind up in Turkey. That's Asia Minor up there, right? Got that? Now, if you go all the way to the edge of Turkey, you're going to come to the shoreline of the Aegean Sea. There's an ocean there. Hello? If you cross the Aegean Sea, you land up in Greece. That's Europe. That's the land of Japheth. Where Paul is right now, he's right up here in Turkey, moving around, okay? Read the next verse, preacher.
And they passed by Mysia.
Came down to Troas. They're coming off the mountain, coming down to the shoreline. Now they're like on the beach. Troas, look, is the jumping off town. They're at the edge of Asia, right here. It's the end of Asia, right? That portion right there. Right? There's an ocean. There's a little sea right there. I told you, the Aegean Sea. Got it? Now, when he's there, what happens to him? Read the next verse. You want to hear something beautiful? I pastored a church in Idaho, and I love what I'm doing now because I pastored two churches. I love church people. I hate preaching about the Illuminati or any of the crazy things I write about. I'd rather just be where you are. That's my heart. I love God's people. You're His sheep. Anybody even saved less than a year, you're one of His lambs. And I love this, okay? I'm sitting on my couch in Tennessee 15 years ago, right? In my home on House Mountain in Corryton, Tennessee, on a 9-acre piece of ground, I'm sitting there reading an email from a woman. My wife is sitting right next to me. I'm in full-time evangelism now. I pastored my first church in Idaho years ago, earlier. This letter is from a woman, she and her husband, one of two couples in Michigan trying to get me to come up there to start a church. Nasty Flint, Michigan. Duh, I'm in the Smoky Mountains almost. I'm in East Tennessee. And they've been in touch with me, and I wasn't turning it down because of this beauty. I just hadn't gotten any clear sign from the Lord yet, or leading, right? And I'm reading this email, just got it off the computer. I don't know what it says yet. Reading it through for the first time with my wife sitting here. And it said, and she said, Brother Grady, doesn't the Bible say something about come over and help us? Quoted that verse. Lord said, there you go. Can I show you, the preacher, you got a good preacher's wife here. You know that. Amen. Is there anything else, Mrs.? I knew her when she was a student at Hiles Anderson College, so I can cut up with her like that. But you do have a good preacher's wife. If you don't know that, you got mental problems. Listen, Greg married up. He may not know it, but he married up, and I married up. And I'm going to show you how much I, like the black preacher said, I married muchly up. Can I show you how? I read that email. You know what I said to my wife as soon as I read it? She's hearing me read it for the first time. I looked at her, and I said, honey, Let's name it Macedonia Baptist Church. I didn't say, what do you think, honey? You think we should go? Would you support me? I didn't even, I just said, let's go. Well, let's call it Macedonia Baptist Church. I didn't even have to. That's the kind of wife God gave me 46 years ago. And we went and started a church up there in Michigan based on that verse. But all that to say this, you're going to get your mind blown. Listen to this. And here's the nugget we're going to quit. What's the goal of God getting the gospel into Europe? Ultimately, what's the goal? Listen, man, you don't know what time it is until you go to England. I started talking about that a minute ago. Greenwich Mean Time. Time is set at Greenwich, England. You don't know where you are without going to England. All longitude and latitude. Boy, this is heavy. Yep. All longitude and latitude is set. Greg, help me here, will you? He thought I was kidding.
I did.
That and the enchiladas is just too much. You can put it back there. All longitude and latitude is set in England. You don't know where you are without England. Hey, neighbor, you don't even know what the temperature is without BTUs. And that doesn't stand for Pollock thermal units. British thermal units. If you want to know if you got the right Bible, find out where one come from England, where the word of a king is this power. So the King James Bible is the ultimate goal of the gospel of the grace of God landed in Europe. Is that right or wrong?
Yes.
Put your seatbelt on. Pastor Nash hasn't even seen this. I haven't showed it to him yet. Ready? And we'll read this verse and take our first break. Read the next verse, preacher.
After he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel.
Okay, read the next verse.
Therefore, loosing from Troas.
Loosing, get it? It's a maritime term. They're on a boat now.
We came with a straight course to Samothracia.
I wanted him to read it because I can't pronounce those names.
And the next day, to Neapolis.
Samothracia there is a Greek island. And from there to Neapolis, that's the coastal city on the other side of the ocean. That's the jumping off point at the end of Greece. You've gone from Troas on the edge of Asia to Neapolis on the edge of Greece. You got that? Now look, you know where Paul just landed? He just landed in Europe.
Yes.
For the first time with that gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. And guess what the goal is? What's the goal? Look. Within 3 or 4 verses, he's going to lead a lady to the Lord. Is that right, Lydia? The first European to be saved is a businesswoman. Isn't that funny how God works stuff? Ready? I was over in Poland doing research from my Israel book at Auschwitz death camp. That's the second time I'd been there. I had a Polish lady for a guide, paid her big bucks, right? Private guide. When I was all done with her, I wanted to witness to her. So I gave her a $50 tip on top of the big bucks. You know, lost people pay attention more when you give them a tip.
Amen.
Most Baptists just leave tip tracks, amen? I'm an ex-Catholic, so I like the money. My dad got a Christmas card from Bobby Kennedy one year when he was a doorman on Park Avenue. He tore it open. He said, there was just a picture of his family in there. What do I care about his family? I want green stuff. So I threw it in the garbage. $50, man. And I said, you know, the first person that ever became a Christian in Europe was named after you. All right. Here's the nugget now. What's the goal? Where are we heading for? Heading for that AV 1611. Because that's going to get us. Anybody ever get saved any other way? Here's the nugget. Please act impressed if you don't get it. I'll be depressed if you're not excited. Act excited when you see it. Ready? Brother Doggett, right? Is that your name? Do me a favor. You see where the gospel of the grace of God lands at Neapolis? See it? Tell me what the scripture reference is. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. I'm sitting there on a front porch, on a front pew, and God showed me that 3 months ago in Ekron, Kentucky. Did that blow over somebody's head?
Amen.
Remember that book we talked about once, After the Thousand Years by Trench, written in 1897? Guy in 1897 wrote a book, and you know what he said? He said, if you're standing on the... I've probably shared this with the last time I was here. If you're standing on the beach, look, and the oceans, look, rushing up over your ankles like a tide coming in, see it? He said, look down at that foamy water going around your ankles. He said, that represents the amount of the Bible that God has opened up to your understanding so far. Yes? David said, open my eyes, right? Ready? He said, the rest of it's out there. You couldn't exhaust, you couldn't scratch the surface of this book in 100 lifetimes.
Amen.
Acts 16:11 has been sitting in there forever. I never saw that.
Amen.
That's where the gospel touches Europe for the first time. And that's the goal, to get it to us. Okay. Thank you for being a good group here, first session. But promise me, the second session is going to be 10 times crazier than the first session. And I've been here enough times, I'm just pulling your leg. I know you're not going to leave, right? But you know,
Dr. Grady, come on, and thank you so much.
All right. Very good. Well, I'm going to stay right here, no matter what he said. Amen. This is where I'm going to start my little object lesson. And I'm telling you, I'm going to show you something. The Lord just kind of showed it to me. That's the way preachers, you got a special meeting, you get special speakers, you ought to get something special. Okay? That's all this is. But this will show you exactly what's going on in our country right this minute. Okay? Now let's take a timeline here. And this is the Christian flag. So let's start out where Paul lands in Europe, right over here. According to your Scofield Bible or whatever chronology notes you might have, that's about 54 A.D., somewhere thereabouts. Okay? So this is where Paul begins going after your relatives, okay? The Japhethites. Now, not everybody in here is a European, I understand that, but 90% of you, okay? Now watch, let's move it up a few years. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the preacher almost blew this sermon out of the water. I almost started to be waving at him during his announcements. You know, that'll happen sometimes. It makes the preachers nervous. You know, you let the cat out of the bag, amen, by mistake. But he quoted a verse that's the key verse to the sermon. And I don't know where he was going. What is that, a Hindu meditation pot there?
Yoga, yes.
How about that? Jack Howell's favorite joke about Bill Clinton, they said, Mr. President, can you spell the word ear? He said, sure, ear, E-A-R, ear. He said, very good. He said, can you use it in a sentence now? He said, sure. Ear. That was a Jack Howell's joke. So I took my wife to the Rolling Stones concert before we were married. In Philadelphia, we couldn't see the Stones. It was such a marijuana cloud between the stage and the... I don't know how I'm saved tonight or how I'm preaching to you. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
It's a miracle. It's a miracle how God will do things, okay? So, Paul, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Paul, do me a favor there. Read verses 1 and 2. Now, wait a minute. Before you read the verses, let me tell you. What's the book of 1 Timothy 4? Look at chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself, where?
The
house of God. Okay, that Paul is beginning to give Timothy church age doctrine. You don't go to the book of Isaiah to find out what New Testament doctrine is. You go there to find out other important things, right? Paul is the spokesman for the church age, and that book will deal with how to treat preachers, how to treat widows, different procedures for the church. Chapter 1 is the introduction, okay? When you go to chapter 2, that's where Paul starts. Anybody have a Scofield Bible in front of you? Okay. The Scofield note on top of chapter 2 says the divine prayer and the divine order of the sexes, I think is what it says. Because verses 1 through 8 will be addressed to the men in the church. Verses 9 through the end of the chapter deal with the women. I don't know everything, but I taught this book for 10 years to 400 students at Howells Anderson College. It was the main Bible book I was given to teach, okay? Now, you want to see why, ladies, you want to see something interesting? If you'll look at, you'll start at verse 9. Brother Nash, didn't you take pastoral epistles class with me? And Mrs. Nash, did you ever take that class? Yeah, they both took this class. Can you believe that? But there's 10 subjects covered from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. I used to have a lecture, 10 different things. And you look through them later, you'll see them. They're hiding in there, really. Look at the first one. I exhort, likewise let the women, what? Adorn themselves, what? The first thing the Holy Spirit deals with the church women in the church age is how they look in public.
Yes.
Man. Yeah. That church I started in Michigan with those people blew up. Blew up because I wouldn't back down from that verse. And I expected the women to try to look like ladies in public.
Amen.
I'm telling you, neighbor, it's a crazy world we're in. Yeah. But all that to say this. We're going to start off with the men. Now watch this. This is another little nugget God gave me about 6 months ago. I've never seen this before. I can just set it up right here, and just a few minutes later you'll see the ending, but I have to set it up here. Brother Paul, read those first two verses.
I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
Is that what the pastor quoted a few minutes ago? By the way, wasn't that weird? That shows you God's moving in here tonight.
Amen.
He didn't know what I was preaching on. Isn't that good? Okay, now, I was looking for my water bottle. You about that black preacher that got pulled over by the state trooper? And the policeman said, Reverend, what's that bottle doing next to you on a seat? Oh, he said, that's water. He said, yeah. Can I see it there for a minute, Reverend? He said, sir. He passes the bottle to the state trooper. He said, hey, Reverend, that's not water in that bottle. It ain't. No, that's wine in that bottle. Preacher said, good night, he done it again. It's an old black preacher joke. Say, learn to laugh. Get loose, man. Get loose. Don't let the world control your brain. Relax. The best Polack jokes I ever heard are heard from Polish priests right up the road, Delaware, where I went to high school, Wilmington, Delaware. The best Jewish jokes I ever heard were from Jews. Sam Cohen told me the greatest Jewish jokes I've ever heard. Anyway, relax. You tell a Polack joke or Italian joke now, like at a Subway restaurant to like a young kid. He's freaking out. He's looking, thinks his video camera's going to catch that hate crime on.
Yeah.
Oh, poor people.
Yes.
I had this Catholic priest one time. He said, you hear about the Polack who thought Johnny Cash was a pay toilet? That's Father Drupieski, big old fat Polack priest. Man, those were the days, man. Those were the days. Okay, so now what you just read there was the Holy Spirit moving Paul to tell Timothy what to get the church to pray for their ideal living conditions. First of all,
yes.
Prayers, supplications, prayers, and giving of thanks. Intercessions, stay out of my preaching, Paul. You guys are all the same.
Amen.
That's what my wife does. She's my proofreader. She kills me. She stays on me like nobody's business. And intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. Now I'm scared to keep reading. For kings and for those and all that are in authority, right? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life.
Yes, sir.
With all godliness and honesty. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Okay, now watch this and you're never going to forget this stuff. Watch. That was in 65 A.D. See right here? Look. Come up 1 year. 66 A.D., the guy that wrote that had his head cut off. He never got to experience that, did he? Keep moving a little bit. Look. Let's get up to 90 A.D. now. You know what happened now? Between 65 and 90, all the apostles have been wiped out. None of them got a quiet and peaceful life. They got wiped out. What do you mean wiped out? Killed. They try to kill John. Emperor Domitian dumps him in oil in Rome. And he just gets out. What? Can I get a Coke? I'm thirsty. Nothing happened to him. The Lord spared him. That's according to strong church tradition. That's not in the Bible, but that's okay. So that's why he gets sent to the island of Patmos, because the emperor couldn't do anything with him. They got rid of him. Why couldn't he die? Because God wasn't done with him.
Yes, sir.
None of us, we have to worry about anything.
Amen.
COVID-19, I was tested with positive with COVID-19, I don't know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. I never got a nose sniffle. We're all different. We're all different. God knows what he's doing with you.
Yes, sir.
Don't get nervous. Okay, so now the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation. I was saved. You got your Bible with you? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I was saved 3 months when I got called to preach in 1974. Saved in August, called to preach in October. Wound up going to some Bible institute shortly thereafter in January. Media Bible, remember race car driver fans, Mark Donahue from Media PA. I went to a Bible institute there. And the first course I took was on the book of Revelation. I don't know anything. I'm not even saved hardly a year. And the first commentary I got was on Harry Ironside, well, by Harry Ironside, and Oliver Green was kind of a backup commentary. And they both taught the same thing. I don't know anything. I'm just saved. Look. And I saw your preacher. You know, again, I hate to say this, but you're really spoiled in a good way. Because this guy works, he's a workaholic, and God's gifted him and gave him a good mind and got a tremendous help meet, encouraging him like my wife. And you really spoiled in a nice way. And you should be thankful for that. And I saw one of the 2 million charts he's done down there in the other room. And he's laying out, I think, Revelation. And he had chapter 2 and 3, church age. You know how many churches don't understand any of that stuff, and they're as dumb as rocks? And then when they hear it, they think it's some kind of a heresy. How many of you know that God can chew gum and think at the same time? And I'm saying that to make you think.
Amen.
You know what multitasking means?
Right.
Do you know that book you've got in your lap, Revelation? That's the only book in the Bible that promises you a blessing every time you read it or hear it read.
Yes.
You ever see? You only go 3 verses into the book till you get that promise. You ever get depressed? Read Revelation. You'll get invigorated.
Amen.
Okay? It's a futuristic book. And you know what? It's got 3 things in there at the same time. You read chapters 2 and 3. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see 7 letters to 7 literal churches in Asia Minor that had problems. And when that letter arrived, it made sense to them, the things that are being discussed. Okay? But it's also doctrinally, a lot of the stuff in Revelation will contradict what it look like it's contradicting with Paul wrote. Paul wrote for the church age. Some of the stuff in Revelation is not for the church, it's for tribulation time, which is a little different. And that'll blow more preachers' minds than you know what to do with, because they don't read their Bibles right. No problemo. But it's also prophetic.
Yes.
Chapters 2 and... Okay, look here. Look at here. This is so good I'm going to scream. Because God just... COVID alert. You know... Any more when I'm in the pulpit, you know, I promise you I'll do something like this, like normal. And as soon as I do that, I feel like it's 50 sets of eyeballs staring at me. You know, I got to fumigate the podium after... In the old days, you do anything.
Right. It's prophetic.
Thank you. It's prophetic. Okay, this is what the Lord showed me. Watch this. Timeline? Look. Here's where I got saved, preacher. 1974. Okay. Didn't most of you got saved in the 20th century?
Amen.
Who got saved in the 21st century? Anybody? Wonderful. Anybody get saved in a different century than 20th or 21st? Don't raise your hand. And don't talk to me about a flat earth either. Hit the road. All right. Most all of us got saved like here to here, right? Well, look here. What is the first thing you... If I stutter, that's Joe Biden impersonation. I got to tell you that. When you're saved here, you always heard that expression, the next event on God's prophetic clock is the rapture. That's kind of what we're waiting on now, yes? Because that's all that's in front of us. But you know one of those signs of the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're all wrapped up in ourselves. We can't think about people saved back here because we're over there. So here's the Apostle John writes Revelation. What about his converts? He had two big converts, Polycarp and Ignatius.
Yes.
Now, and everybody else like that, what's in front of them? Look, 2,000 years of church age history. That's prophecy for them.
Yes.
We're all wrapped up in the rapture and the millennium, and that's tribulation, that's good. But these guys had a whole lot more in front of them than we do. And so you may or may not understand this. If you have a Schofield Reference Bible written over 150 years ago. By the way, God saved that man and wrote that Bible, that Schofield Bible. Do you know he was involved in the Battle of Antietam? Right down the road from you. Bloodiest battle in American history, right? And he survived 18 Civil War battles. Confederate. To give you a Bible. I've been studying the Schofield Bible for 40 years. It's not inspired, but it's filled with good insight, right? So what he'll show you in those notes, and what Harry Ironside's commentary showed, is that each of those seven letters that are written to real churches. But when you read the material in there and take the name of the church and see what that name means, it'll characterize seven consecutive periods of church history in the most supernatural way. I learned this when I was only, say, 5 months, 6 months. It blew my mind. I never got over it.
Yes.
Most of you have my little book out there, Given by Inspiration. I start that in the first two chapters. Okay, so look, the first letter he writes is Ephesus. That word means desirable one. I'm just going to survey a little bit of this, not all of it. I taught a church history class for 10 years for Jack Hiles School. It's a three-hour class. You know what that means? It meets 3 hours, 3 days a week for an hour. 16 weeks. 2,000 years of church history. You know what my textbook was? I didn't have one. Chapter 2 and 3. That's all I stayed with. That's how much material is in those seven letters. So the first one is Ephesus. That's a real church. Ephesus means desirable one. That represents the very beginning of the church, running from about 33 A.D. right up to about maybe 100 A.D. Just about right there, okay? And, you know, they were strict. They couldn't stand them, which were evil. You know, as a desirable one. That's the beginning of the church. God loved that group, right? But they get cold after a while, and they leave their first love. Is that how it ends? You've read through it before. We're not going to get bogged down on it. Okay, now watch this. The next letter is the letter to the church at Smyrna. Real church, yes? But this letter is going to represent the next period of church history that runs from about 100, just arbitrary numbers to make this easier to follow, from about 100 A.D. to 325 A.D., okay? It starts in 100, look, it runs over here to about 325 A.D., right here. Now, Smyrna, what do you use myrrh for? Embalming dead bodies? This period is Death City. This is dealing with the persecution from the Roman Empire.
Yes.
How many ever remember hearing Christians thrown to the lions? That stereotype. That's going on here. Ignatius was one of John the Apostle's favorite, very, very famous converts, right?
Yes.
All right. They threw him to the lions in the Colosseum in Rome. His last words were, "If the lions don't charge me, I'll charge them." Boy, oh boy, compare that with, if I open my church, I might get a ticket. Fine.
Right. Right.
Don't pass out all at the same time here, neighbor. John's other convert was Polycarp. They burned him alive. He was the pastor of the church at Smyrna. His last word, they tried to get him to, you know, recant his faith in Christ. You know what he said? They tried to get him to, look here, a little pinch, they said, just a pinch, incense to the false gods. Just a little pinch, Polycarp. He said, not a pinch. His last words, 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How can I do this great disservice to my king?
Yes.
Burn him alive. What's that letter say, Smyrna letter? Thou shalt have tribulation 10 days. See that in there somewhere? It, coinky dinky here, that just happened to be 10 Roman persecutions against the church. Two of them were empire-wide, eight of them were local. Over this period, from about 100 to about 325, right in here. Here's what I want you to understand what's going on. Can you follow this? Don't miss this. What's this say over here in 65, over here in 65 A.D.? First of all, prayers, intercessions. John, Paul, you've cursed me here. You got the verse? What? Supplications, giving of thanks. Be made known, be made for all men, for kings, and for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life. Hello, how are we doing so far? Everybody's getting wiped out. You see that?
Yes, sir.
All right, stay with me, neighbor. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. See all that negative stuff? So why do you cut that off at 325 now? The next, because that's when the next letter begins, to the letter of the church at Pergamos. See that Pergamos? Now, what's going to happen now is, let me show you how sneaky the devil is, okay? He doesn't quit. If the devil can't get you from the outside, he'll get you from the inside. So he's the devil's trying to wipe the church out, killing everything that moves, yes? And so then he says, well, I can't defeat him from the outside, I'll defeat him from the inside. So he raises up a fake Christian emperor. You always remember it because his name is Khan. Constantine. You want to buy a watch? Amen. And Constantine, without going into all the details, was just a guy, an aspiring general to get to the empire, the emperorship, which he gets to. He claims he saw a cross in the sky. Put that on your shields of your soldiers and win the battle. And he did, and he won this battle. And he claims that, you know, he became a Christian because of that. And he says, I'm going to be the new, and he became the emperor. He says, I'm going to be the first emperor that's a Christian. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop killing the Christians and we're going to start killing the heathen. The atheists. How do you like that? The Christians say, yeah, that sounds good to us. True story. And so he chases the heathens out. You know, makes Christianity the legal religion. And he says, I'm going to pull you up out of your catacombs and restore your churches to you and everything's going to be perfect. The only catch is you got to let me be the head of the church. You know what the word Pergamos means? It means marriage and elevation. I'm going to elevate you to become my bride. And that's when the church-state idea basically begins. The church and the government merge together. Now that happens right here in 325 A.D. A lot of the godly Christians said, forget about that, and they went underground. And they continued to be persecuted. And the surface Christians began to merge into what would be someday the Catholic Church. It starts here.
Yes.
Now watch this, neighbor. Around, I don't know what if I move this. if this is, it starts here at 325 A.D. with Constantine. And it runs to about 500 A.D. And by the way, watch this. This is so profound. You got to get this now. This is really serious history, and you're smart enough to get this. If these preachers say, well, you know, you're really... Never mind. Don't overload the brothers. Well, you're not a bunch of morons, are you? Okay. Along the trail from 325, when Constantine kind of takes over, up to 500, right over here at 476 A.D., the Roman Empire falls. Remember them two legs? One of them goes under. The barbarians come in. But Constantine could see the handwriting on the wall coming, so he established another empire in Turkey. Byzantium Empire, the Eastern Empire, over in this Istanbul area, okay? Nicaea. That's where the Roman Empire is going to continue when the barbarians knock it out here. All right, so now there's no more. That's 476 A.D. is the last year that an emperor sat on a throne in Rome. That's the last one. So what happens after the emperor leaves? What are the people going to do? There's a vacuum created, leadership vacuum. Pope's gone. They've always been looking. The emperor's gone. They're always looking at him. Now he's not going to be there. No more Obama money. What do we do now? So, guess who steps in to fill that vacuum? All right, before the Catholic system was here, you had preachers like you have now in key cities. Well, guess what? Rome was the key city of the world at that time. Whoever the main bishop, preacher, Christian preacher was there, pastor, he was the big enchilada there if it was Rome. Well, he's eventually going to become the Pope. You, a lot of ex-Catholic Italians, you know, you got to piece this together. Rome, the Catholic Church didn't come up overnight. It's a process. So he's going to be a pretty important person there, and he's going to get more and more and more powerful. Now watch this. So I said that runs from 325 to 500. Okay, when you get to 500 AD now, we're going to start to the fourth letter. This is the one I just want you to look at. That's Thyatira. See your Bible there? Revelation 2. Where is it? About verse 18?
Yes, sir.
Now, that's where the Roman Catholic system is going to really start. And that's going to run from 500 AD to about 1500 AD. About 1,000 years. Roughly. Just these are arbitrary. They're not inspired dates. This is just the way you could teach. I learned this 46 years ago. Never forgot it. That's how heavy it is. I told you the names of the churches set the whole pace. Here comes another coinky dinky. You know what Thyatira just happens to mean? It just happens to mean, how many of you ex-Catholics ready? It just happens to mean continual sacrifice. That's what the word means.
Yes.
Anybody ever heard of the Mass? Did we go through that with your good friends here, try to reach them one time? Hello, neighbor. Every Catholic church in this crazy part of the world, St. Mary's County, on Sunday, they lift a little piece of bread up. And I used to be an altar boy, ring a little bell, ding-a-ling-a-ling, with my dress on. And the priest would pronounce transubstantiation as that piece of bread went up into the air. And as it came down, it was Jesus.
Yes, sir.
I sat in the pew over here on St. Stephen's of Hungary Catholic Church on 82nd Street, between 1st and 2nd, in York Avenue, in 1959, took my first Holy Communion. I'm about 7 years old, scared to death here, ready to go up and eat Jesus. Would you like to know my memories? Precious memories, how they linger. Would you like to know one of my memories? Ready to go? Little boutonniere, I still got the picture of me. Cute little kid, little boutonniere, flower there, ready to go up to get my first Holy Communion. You know, you pass the Lord's Supper here, a little cracker, yawn. You don't realize how good you have it in a New Testament church. Here's the way Brother Grady was at 8 years, 7 years old. I promise you, if I'm lying, may the Lord strike him in the head if I'm making any of this up. I took that hand right there and that finger and started outlining furniture on my shirt. A chair, a little bed here, a table. What are you, a whack job? No, I'm getting ready to swallow Jesus. He's going to be in my stomach. I'm making a little house for him. Who's 7 years old or 8 years old? As big as that little dweeb over there. He's sitting in a Baptist church tonight. Probably knows more Bible than most preachers. And I'm making furniture for Jesus because I'm going to swallow him. Anybody home? Continual sacrifice. Every Sunday, every Mass, Jesus is re-sacrificed. You know Hebrews 9 and 10, what they say about that? He died one time. Get that continual sacrifice junk. Garbage. Long story short, here is the letter that addresses the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. Hey, guess what? Those Catholics following the Pope, they preferred the Pope's toe to a nail-scarred foot. So guess what they get? They get a satanic millennium. 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. You ever hear of that? The Dark Ages?
Yes.
All right, now you want to see some beautiful stuff? You want to see some beautiful stuff here, right? Watch this. Watch this very carefully. I got my eye on my watch, and the preacher and I have a pre-designated cutoff time. Preacher, was it midnight or 11:30? I can't remember. 1 o'clock. This is my fourth church I've preached in this week. I got to go to Delaware tomorrow, drive home. Go to preach in Alabama Friday night, Saturday morning, Ohio Sunday morning, Sunday night, different church in Ohio, Monday night and Tuesday night, another church Wednesday night, drive home Thursday, drive to Branson, Missouri Friday. You think I care about you that much? not even happening. You took the offering already, right? Okay. All right. Now watch this. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Now you're going to see something that's going to literally blow your mind here. Again, I don't make these comments lightly, do I? I'm going to show it to you right here. You're going to see it. It's going to blow your mind. Get ready. Don't fall out of the chair and hit your head. Look at verse 18. This is the Holy Spirit addressing the Roman Catholic hierarchy, posing as the true Christian church. And if you ever want to see a prophecy for those cockroaches, it's 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats.
Yes.
Anybody home?
Yes.
That's the prophecy for these perverts. Here's where they're coming on strong. Look at it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God. See that? Forget Mary. Forget Mary, Son of God. Jesus. Forget the stinking St. Mary's County. Who hath his eyes like unto a flame. And I know it's Mary, Henry Marietta is what Maryland's named after. I know it's not the Virgin Mary, but who do you think Mary Henrietta was named after? Every good Catholic named Mary, named after the Virgin Mary. All right? These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. You see that? God's hot. He's mad. Judgment's coming. Stay with me. Now watch this. Now watch him switch to a semi-positive tone to brag on the little bit of good that some of those people did during European history. Now, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. See all that? What's that talking about, Brother Grady? Remember, I taught this for 10 years. I don't know everything, but I've done a lot of good research. Make sense out of this to me first. You know what that's referring to? Go look it up on your dictionary. It's called the corporal works of mercy in history, medieval times, right? If there were any hospitals, they were going to be run by nuns. If there were any orphanages, asylums, nuns, any kind of literature being copied, scribal work, monks usually. The worst perverted Catholics were the Catholic priests in the parishes in the cities. They were the guys chasing 50 girlfriends all the time. If you had any saved Catholics in the Middle Ages, men that would get saved, a lot of times they'd be in the monasteries. The monks, that was the most dedicated group, would sequester them. Anybody here, Martin Luther? He's an Augustinian monk, got saved. There's a very famous book called The Imitation of Christ by a man named Thomas A. Kempis. He was a monk. Oh, sacred head now wounded. Na, 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 na. You all heard that before? Written in the 11th century. France. By a monk. Probably a saved guy. Okay? Got that? So, you know that book here? Most of you have this. The man that invented the neutron bomb. Here's a picture of me and him. I've talked about it before. It's a wild connection God gave me to get this. This book was plugged in USA Today because of this crazy endorsement. This is the Jewish physicist that invented the neutron bomb. That's the weirdest weapon in the history of the world. But I'm telling you this for a reason. Got 1,000 ISIS fighters over here in Fallujah. Don't send our boys in there, our treasure, to root them out house by house, get their legs blown off. Take one tactical nuclear weapon, neutron bomb, size of a softball, fired in there. We got a 30-year Navy man, a Coast Guard man, a guy that works in Washington over here. Hey, you throw that thing in there, in 5 or 6 hours, every one of those cockroaches is dead as a hammer. The organs are burned out from the inside. And there's not a broken plate of glass. Enhanced radiation, no blast. Nothing gets destroyed. Just bad guys get killed.
Yeah.
Man invented that weapon, worked on the atom bomb in 43. He didn't want anything like that anymore. He wanted something else. He told me that he invented that weapon according to just war theory. Just war theory is the twin brother of these corporal works of mercy during European history. That was set up by the Catholic Church. No killing on Sundays. No killing on Christmas or Easter. No fighting. No torturing civilians. You understand something? Like the Geneva Convention during World War II, those rules. So he told me he invented that weapon to limit suffering. He said a bunch of rabbis got on his case for inventing the weapon. He said, I told him it was a kosher bomb. What's your problem? Now watch this. He also told me the greatest Jewish joke I ever heard. Well, I told him. I said, Sam, I told you this before. I said, Sam, we used to tell Jewish jokes forever. He called my house once a week for 7 years. And I witnessed to him a lot, but we told a lot of jokes. I said, Sam, I got a real bad joke for you this time. You might even get mad at me for this one. He said, what is it, Bill? I said, why do Jews have big noses? Got real quiet, amen. He said, why? I said, because air is free, amen. And see, again, today, hate crime. He was laughing so hard he almost broke 3 ribs. When he finished laughing, he said, I'll give you one better than that, Bill. What's a real Jewish dilemma? I said, what? He said, a free ham sandwich. Praise the Lord for those pre-hate crime days. Hey, can I get an amen for Archie Bunker and Sanford and Son? Give me a break. George Jefferson. Bring me back. I got a new life's verse. You know what it is? Beam me up, Scotty. Yeah. All right, now watch. I am so... we got how many teenagers? You got your teenager? How many teenagers? I don't know who's... If you're a teenager, raise your hand so I know who's... This is for you. Don't get scared. Throw your head up there. See, worry who's seeing me on camera in this message. Can I give you teenagers, can I say something for you? This is for you now. I'm 68 years old, but I just want you to know what's happening. You ready? You ready? All right, ready? Get ready. Bob Gray didn't say something this cool last week. I know that. I'm cooler than he is. I'm telling you, I am. I know Bob. Did Bob say something like this? Ready? Ready, teenagers? We are so going somewhere. Okay. Say, where are we going? Here you go. Ready? After praising him, right? Watch him start blasting him now. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, despite all your good things, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Can God do two things at once? All right, he's talking to a real church here. John was writing to a real church. There was some lady named, have mercy, Enchilada Ministry. Talking to somebody named Jezebel, a real person, yes? But this, again, is going to reflect that whole Catholic period. The Catholic Church is always referred to in a female gender. Holy Mother Church?
Yes.
What do you think the guy's running around with a dress on, calling himself a father and dressing like a mother? Okay? Now watch this. They eat things sacrificed unto idols. You know what I have written next to the word idols right here in my Bible? The word wafer. They're worshiping that little piece of bread. I saw that book on your bookshelf, 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chiniquy. A Canadian Catholic got saved in St. Anne, Illinois. He said when a kid gets his first Holy Communion, me, right in the little furniture on my chest, he said a chain gets put around his throat because he's just defiled his conscience. He knows it's a piece of bread, but he's just made himself believe it's Jesus because he was told to do that. And he said, once that happened, that chain gets... I'm trying to show you why those Catholic folks didn't jump into the basket the first time they were. Same way all of us, we're stunned with this cult teaching. He said that chain stretches all the way across the ocean. And the Pope's got the other end of the chain. That's the guy that wrote a book after being 50 years in Rome.
Yes.
You're worshiping idols, a piece of bread. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Don't turn to it for time. But you read Revelation chapter 8:17. You got that whole chapter about Rome, the great whore. It says she's in bed with the kings of the earth. That's the popes and the kings running the world together. When did that start? Pergamos, church state. Remember that? It's continuing now. Watch this. And then the verse in Revelation 17 says, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of their fornication. What's that? Dark Ages?
Yes.
And look at the repeated reference here. Look at verse 23. And I will kill her children. That's the Europeans. That's the Catholics of Europe. And I will kill her children with what? Ever heard of the Black Death? Wiped out 2/3 of Europe. And all the churches, look at that word, local churches now, shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now watch this. I promise you two or three, four nuggets in this message, yes? Acts 16:11 was one nugget. The Daniel, the he-goat horn and all that kind of was another nugget. Now here comes a real big one. You want to see something big? Down at camp meetings, they say the Holy Spirit showed up. The Lord's always with us. Amen. He always shows up, but He doesn't always show out. You've heard that expression. Sometimes the Lord's so thick in a message, He's clearing His throat, and you can sense His presence. Those are the best meetings you'll ever be in. So I'm telling you ahead of time, He's going to be here. He's here now, but He's going to clear His throat here now. Ready? Again, what a stupid thing to say. But get ready. Get ready, neighbor. Who's the Holy Spirit addressing all this time? You can see it. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to wipe. Get straightened out, right? He's basically addressing and talking about the leadership of this period, which are the Catholic leaders, the popes, right? Watch this. Now the Holy Spirit's going to shift. Look. And now He's going to talk to our ancestors, our Baptist ancestors in Europe, suffering all this time. Look at the next verse. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this, what?
Doctrine.
And which have not known the depths of evil, as, what's the next word? They speak. You see a shift? Who's He talking to now? The good guys. You want to get one of the biggest blessings of the night? If you want to have some insight? Unto you? Now He's talking to them. Look what He says to your ancestors. I will put upon you none other burden than that which you already have. Right? Ready? Which is what? Hold a big revival meeting. Hold a nationwide crusade. Hold a 2-week camp meeting and announce it everywhere you can announce it. Is that what He tells them to do?
No, sir.
What's He telling them to do? Hold fast.
Yes.
Jack Howes always said, I don't like that song, Hold the Fort. We need to take some forts. Well, it all depends where you're living in history. What are they told to do? Take some forts or hold the fort? You know why? Think about this, neighbor. Remember this? anybody remember this? First of all, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Hello? Would you like to know what has happened since that quote was put into Scripture in 65 A.D.? Hello? Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. You understand what I just said? The only thing the saved people have ever known since Paul wrote that were dungeons, fire, and sword.
Yes.
Did anybody ever have a quiet and peaceable life? Not going to happen. What about that? Well, we got to get that Bible one of these days. It sure ain't here now. It's called the Dark Ages. But isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Look at that last thing there mentioned. To he that overcometh, Brother Paul, down there by the Thyatira letter, down toward the bottom, to he that overcometh will I what?
He that my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations.
That's a tribulation passage right there. That's not church age. Keep going, doctrinally, keep going.
He shall rule them with a rod of iron.
Millennial kingdom right there. That's no church age. See it?
As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, and as I received of my father.
Okay, keep reading. Ooh, I will give him the morning star. We know doctrinally who's the morning star. The Lord Jesus. But hold on now. Hold on. This thing runs from 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D. I forget where I stopped it. Okay, here's 1500 A.D. when it ends. Look here. Watch. A guy pops up in merry old England. You know what he does? He gives mankind the first Bible in the English language. His name was John Wycliffe.
Yes.
He's got a nickname in church history. He's called the Morning Star of the Reformation. Because the Reformation is going to start with the fifth letter, Sardis, at 1500 is a rough time. But 120 years before that, he comes out with an English Bible, handwritten, no printing presses. It took a year to produce one, 9 or 10 months. And if you wanted to rent a Wycliffe Bible, just picture this Bible handwritten, no printing press yet, it would cost you an entire load of hay to rent it for 24 hours. Then you got to give it back. Hay or something else. But that's the first light English-speaking people have ever seen. Where are we heading? We're heading to Acts 16:11. Remember that?
Yes.
But here's the beginning of it. Little light's better than none.
Yes.
And we start over here now in 1500. And now we enter the Reformation period. And that's going to run for a while. The Protestant Reformation. Sardis, what does that mean? Bloody ones, remnant. Catholic Church loses half of Europe in a big split, right? They have one war that lasts for 30 years, devastates about 60% of the population of Europe, blood everywhere. But here's the wild part. Watch. Here's the wild part. Now we're going to have two groups of people killing our ancestors. Not only the Catholics going to be killing us, but the Protestants are going to be killing us.
Yes. Yes.
You want to hear something weird? That hymn we were singing? Faith of Our Fathers, that's written by a Catholic. Yeah. Farber, 1830, to memorialize the Catholic martyrs killed in England. Then the Protestants hijacked the hymn and turned it over to them. Not the third stanza, not in that hymn book, says, through Mary's prayers. You saw it today, preacher. Through Mary's prayers, we'll regain England. Could you imagine that? Well, the Protestants got it. Back from the Catholics, yay. Yeah, but the Protestants are killing the Baptists just like the Catholics are. I was on a train one time in Switzerland with my wife, and we're going across a bridge, and there's the beautiful Lake Zurich out there. And I said to my wife, that looks like a beautiful lake out there, but in the 1560s, Baptist congregations, again, you're spoiled with a preacher here putting all these things out so you can learn things. And they take their, the followers of John of Zwingli, would take Baptist congregations called Anabaptists. You know much of this now. They take their congregations, like this group here, all chained together on a barge, chained to their pastor. And they said, you Baptists believe in immersion? We're going to immerse you permanently. And they throw them off the barges and drown them like rats. And they even had a term for that. They called it the third baptism. Sprinkled as babies, either Catholics or Protestant babies, immersed as adult converts when they heard the gospel by the Baptists, and then drowned permanently. But if I open my church, I'll get a fine during COVID. Tell me about it at the judgment seat, you big wimp. Look here. There's a famous photograph of a Baptist preacher running in Switzerland, being chased. His name was Dirk Wilms. He's being chased by Protestants. And the lead Protestant guy that's even ahead of all his helpers, right, who's gaining on the preacher, he falls through some ice on a frozen lake. And that preacher now is home free. They'll never get him. Well, what do you all think happened, right? That preacher turned around, went back, helped that man out of the hole in ice, saved his life. By that time, his helper showed up, took that man away and burned him alive in a week. That's our ancestors.
Yes.
That's our heritage. Excuse me, isn't that why you run your buses or do whatever you do?
Yes.
Is it brotherly love motivating you?
Amen.
Well, your ancestors were the same way. Do you understand what's wrong here? Why was that statement, I'll put upon you none other burden than you have already? Just hold fast. Why was that stated? Because there's nothing else they could do. Do you know how they sing in China in underground churches during a singing service? You know how they sing? Watch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Sitting on little baskets that jammed in the little rooms hiding. That's how it always was. There's a famous painting of a Waldensian missionary from Italy and his partner. Two missionaries, look. You want to know how they used to go soul winning? Would you like to learn something? They're in a nobleman's house. They're disguised as merchants selling cloth, fabric. And they're talking to the housewife, and the man of the house is right next to her listening. It's a sales pitch, right? Amway, whatever it was. Look, Tupperware. Look. But what they're really doing is they're looking for people that might be open to spiritual things. And that lady's giving them some insight that maybe she's open. Like you're on an airplane, you don't blow the guy away next to you. You feel him out to see if he's got inches before you drop the gospel on him, or it's going to be a long flight. Amen. And in the painting, you see that Waldensian missionary is pulling the scriptures out from underneath the bottom of the basket. Well, the cloth's on top of the Bible. It's hidden in there. He's pulling it out now. He's going to take a chance.
Yes.
I will put upon you none other burden than that which you have. Hold fast. Do you know why the Lord told Paul to tell Timothy, to tell the church to pray for the government to give you a quiet and peaceful life? You know why he said that? All you got to do is read the next verse. For this is well-pleasing to God, who will have all men to be saved. How do you get all men saved or any number of men saved when you're locked down?
Yes.
In the dark ages? Anybody home? Watch it. We're in the Sardis period. What's the highlight of the Sardis period? Look. Guess what happens in 1611? Hey, we finally got the book. Started with John Wycliffe. Seven more English Bibles, and pow, out comes the King James Bible in 1611. Yay! Look. 1612, the next year, what happens? King James, the good guy we just talked to, King James Bible, took his pen, signed the death warrant for a Baptist preacher named Edward Whiteman. Opposing baby sprinkling, burned him alive. That's got nothing to do with your Bible. He didn't produce it. It was just under his reign, right? Now look what happened. Our Baptist ancestors finally got the right book. You're still reading it. But they had no place to practice it. No freedom. So I guess God's going to have to do something about that. So 25 years later, a Baptist preacher comes to America from England, and you've been taught well here, so I don't have to give you all this information. You've heard it before. A guy named John Clark, a Baptist minister, who's a doctor, and he founds the First Baptist Church of America. Forget about Roger Williams. He's a fantasy of somebody's imagination. Do your work. It's in here. And that's the First Baptist Church in America, and it's in Portsmouth, Rhode Island, and ultimately moves the church into inland to Newport. But if you'll go to Rhode Island, it's 85% Catholic, most Catholic state in America. You go there, and I've showed this to you before. Here's the city limit sign of that Catholic state, Rhode Island, Portsmouth, Rhode Island. Here's what they call tourism revenue, bragging rights. I can make money by, if I got something, you know, that's historically accurate, I'll milk the thing. And here's the sign. I took the photograph. Welcome to Portsmouth, established 1638, birthplace of American democracy. The Catholics want you to know that this is where democracy began. They won't tell you it was because a Baptist preacher set it up and it was 99% Baptist colony.
Yes.
We believe in freedom.
Yes.
We don't believe in church-state junk.
Right.
And guess what happened? The Jews went crazy. They showed up here. And they built a synagogue here. It's the oldest synagogue in America, right there in Newport, Rhode Island. And look what here. In the background there, there's a white steeple. Around the corner, that's the John Clark Memorial Baptist Church. You know, it's not the original church in 1630. It's the last church that was built. There's a picture of it right here. It was built in 1846. And here's the steeple of the oldest Baptist church in America in the background of the foreground of the oldest Jewish synagogue in America, with an American flag flying on the synagogue property. See, those Jews appreciated safety. Excuse me, I took this picture myself inside the synagogue, a trap door, escape tunnel inside the synagogue, because that's what they're used to doing, running for their life. But in America, they're not going to run anymore. You all recognize what this is? This is off of a... Wandering Jew plant. And now the church is going to be able to provide security for the Jew in Rhode Island, at least. Not very much, but it's a good start, isn't it? Thank you there, preacher. Okay, you all got this so far? Now watch. But that's not going to last too long. Look, 25 years later, John Clark's assistant pastor has left Rhode Island to go into Massachusetts to preach a sermon to one blind man who used to go to their church in Rhode Island. And now he's blind and he can't travel anymore. So they're in his house in Massachusetts. And on a Sunday morning, Obadiah Holmes is in there preaching. And the Protestant constables come and break the door down and yank Obadiah Holmes out and gives him 39 lashes on a whipping post in America. No freedom here. So what happens? Oh, about 25 years after that, remember that guy burned alive in England? Edward Whiteman? His great-grandson shows up in America as a preacher. He comes to Connecticut and he establishes the first Baptist church in Connecticut. He pastors that church for... Do you know what his name was? Valentine Whiteman. You know, brotherly love. He pastors that church in Connecticut for about 40 years, turns it over to his son. He pastors it 40 years. His son takes it after that 40 years. About 130 years, three generations, pastoring that church. And by the way, every time I preach this sermon, Satan messes with my brain. Littlest things like this. I'm serious. Preach that. Fix that for me, preacher. You're good at all those things. Just, he's good like that. Most preachers, duh, he's good on everything. He is. I'm telling you, neighbor. Stick it in there any old way. Hey, listen, we're long past third base, heading to home plate. That's when the message ends. But we're going to have a bad wreck in a few minutes. Okay? Pray for him, Preston Ash. Don't make it too tight or I'll be wiped out. Boy Scout now, knots. Okay? How many of you like his camping trips? He's told me all about them. Okay. 120 years, three descendants of the last martyr in England, in America, in Connecticut. Well, guess what happens? Baptists are spreading around in Connecticut real good. There's a Baptist preacher. There's a Protestant, unsaved preacher, congregationalist, baby-sprinkling Protestant preacher in Connecticut who's not saved. He comes out to hear George Whitefield, the famous Anglican evangelist, in Boston Common. 10,000 people out there. He's listening to the sermon with his wife and his brother-in-law's wife, and all four of them get saved. They come back to their Connecticut church. They get a Baptist. He leads his congregation to the Lord, all of them. That's just 14 people. And then he gets a Baptist preacher to baptize all of them. Or he baptized him, and I think he baptized his own people, and they turn into a Baptist church. You've heard of him before. His name was Schubel Stearns. And about that time, 1755, the Holy Spirit says, okay, let's go. And you know where he sends them? He sends them down to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. and he establishes the Sandy Creek Baptist Church outside of Liberty, North Carolina, with 14 people. There's only seven Baptist churches in the South. They start this church in 1755 with 14 people, and boom, in 2 years, there's 600 people going to that church in the middle of nowhere, 1755. And those men then begin leaving the church with their families, and they start churches all over the place. There's an historical marker. You've heard much of this before, I'm sure, and it's in my book, so it's not new to everybody. There's a historical marker there from North Carolina Historical Society, right there, telling you that by 1800, there were 1,000 Baptist churches now traced back to that little explosion there. That's the beginning of the Bible Belt.
Yes.
And what happens is, those preachers start getting locked up. Most of them go into Virginia. That's where the action's going to be. And those preachers start getting locked up. And again, I'm sorry, I know you know this, so I don't want to get bogged down here. But excuse me for breathing. I just spent the night at the Hampton Inn 3 nights ago in outside of Richmond. Where?
Chesterfield.
Who?
Chesterfield.
Chesterfield, thank you. What's his name? Joe? How many can tell I'm getting tired? Pull out the violins. See, you getting tired. What do you think happened to us here? We're sitting on these pews here. Listen, neighbor, the world's coming to an end. How many of you know that? No big deal. The world's coming to an end. Nothing to get excited about. Baptist salute, you know. Relax. I spent the night at the Hampton Inn down there. 10 minutes from where I was sleeping, there's a wall by the Chesterfield County Courthouse. A wall with a plaque on it with six Baptist preachers' names, commemorating the spot where the jail used to be, where those six Baptist preachers were incarcerated for 5 months for preaching the gospel. And the crowds come to the jail. You've heard it before. They come to the jail to hear the sermons on Sunday, preachers preaching out of the bars. They built a wall. So many people kept getting saved with those preachers. They put a stone wall 10 feet high with glass up on the top of the wall to block the preaching. The famous deacon there, faithful deacon, I said, meant to say, got a pole with a white handkerchief on it and threw it up like this and waved it so he could see the hanky on the top of the wall from the other side of the wall to know that all the people were ready to hear the sermon. And away they go, preaching that sermon through the bars. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Boom, boom, boom. They called it denying the prison bounds. But if I open my church, I'll get a ticket. Okay? So you got all this persecution going on. God slows all that down with the American Revolution. Amen?
Yes.
And the Baptists that distinguished themselves through the American Revolution and faithfully, and there's books that could be written about it. Time to go into it. 12 different religious denominations in America at the time. Baptists are 1/12 of the religions. Yes? They were 103 chaplains in George Washington's army. 34 were Baptist chaplains. They were 1/12 of the religions, 1/3 of the chaplains. What does that tell you? Pray, read your Bible, and keep your powder dry is a Baptist expression.
Amen.
Faithful men, fighting for the liberty of this country. They had something to gain. They weren't throwing Protestants in jail. They were throwing your ancestors in jail. Okay? So the war ends, and we win. How many of you knew that? Young people? Okay, we won the war. They didn't. Okay, they won the war, and guess what happened? The persecution picks up again, and God says, "Wait a minute, this is no good. You owe those Baptist people something better than that." And so they spin their wheels. America does for years with something called the Articles of Confederation. As far as the government, it's dysfunctional. Okay, look, and after a while, finally, a guy named James Madison gets the direction from God, probably, not inspiration, but does God ever give you any leadership? Whether you had nothing to do with inspiration, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Madison was a professing Christian. I guess he was a saved guy. Anyway, guess what he does? He writes something called the United States Constitution.
Yes.
Has to be approved by 9 colonies out of 13. You know the story? Virginia is the biggest colony of the 13. If Virginia doesn't endorse it and all 12 do, it'll still crash because they got to get Virginia. Anybody ever hear George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, Monroe, Patrick Henry? These are all Virginians. So Virginia has to endorse it. Long story short, the Baptists are not going to support the Constitution because they're tired of religious persecution. James Madison tells the Baptists, trust us. Let us get the Constitution in, and then we'll put the Bill of Rights after that. We've got to get a foot in the door. And long story short, you've seen this before. There's a famous historical marker in Virginia. It's on the spot. Here's the picture of it. It's on the spot where James Madison went to the preacher's home. This is where the house of the preacher stood. The most famous Baptist preacher in Virginia, a man named John Leland, and Madison begged him for a whole day, lobbying him, please endorse the Constitution. I promise you I'll give you a Bill of Rights. Long story short, they shake hands, the endorsement is made, and the Baptists support the Constitution. And in Virginia, it's ratified, and it becomes the law of the land, because it was saved by that Baptist minister. That's an historical marker.
Yes,
now listen, I went to Howells Anderson for 5 years as a student, never heard any of this stuff. None of it. Now I'm going somewhere. We're almost done. But we're going to have a wild ending. Look. So, the Constitution is ratified, and look at here, neighbor. Watch. 1790. You know what happens in 1790? Was the Coast Guard in 1790? How spooky of a thing is that tonight? You got a career Coast Guard officer here. I didn't know that. Told you tonight's a spooky night. The Lord's here tonight. Did you make that up?
No, sir.
Okay. Hello, neighbor. You ever heard the expression, I got your back? You know what happened in 1790, neighbor? Here, preacher. You know what to do. You can use these cords. Yeah, wrap it around the whole thing. Thank you. You know what you're looking at right there? You're not looking at an object lesson. You might go to 1,000 Baptist churches this year and you wouldn't see this, and I don't mean I'm anything special. This is my specialty, what I do. You see that? Do you know what that is? Anybody remember this? First of all, prayers and supplications, giving of thanks, be made known unto all men. For kings that are and for those in authority, government leaders, hello neighbor, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Hello neighbor. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Anybody home? That's the first time any saved people in the world, in any number, got to appreciate and experience that ideal living condition prayer request. Anybody ever go to jail in here for reading your Bible, for preaching on a Sunday? Anybody's doors broken down? You know where that came from? The Bill of Rights.
Yes.
And we got all kind of Christians make fun of that. I dedicate this sermon to all the Christians that were too spiritual to vote in the last election. Make fun of that stuff. You don't know anything.
Right.
All there was bloodshed. Excuse me, it's called a trail of blood.
Yes.
Until you get to here. And that's why your flag's got two things, stars and stripes forever. Remember a guy named Sousa? Those stars on a blue field make you think of some place you want to go when you die?
Amen.
Can't go up there, though, because of sin. So you have to have the sin taken care of. What's the rest of the flag made up besides stars? What else? Stripes. How many stripes? 13, the number for rebellion in the Bible? Are there 13 red stripes, or are there 13 white stripes, or do they have it broken up between 13 red and 7 white? 6 we already know is the number of a man, yes? Every business in this town, every business in America has a sign on the front door that says the King James Bible is the Word of God. Do you know that? What are you talking about, preacher? I don't know. Did you ever see it? We saw two signs today at the Mexican restaurant on the two doors. Social distancing, 6 feet. They don't know why they're telling you to stay 6 feet away. Maybe it's because you go 6 feet under when you croak. Because six is the number for a man. That's when you were created on the sixth day, right? You know six is 666, the number of a man?
Yes.
So you got six white stripes and you got seven red. Seven is God's perfect number. Seven notes on a scale, all you music people. Seven notes on a scale, seven colors in a rainbow. You got seven plus six. You mean like seven is God and six is man, like a God man who's going to take your stripes for you? By his stripes, we're healed. Is that right? That's been on your flag forever, neighbor. And notice it's not seven white and six red. It's seven red and six white. Because you can't get into the white stripes until you go through the red. Isn't that how come you got saved?
Amen.
That blood is what saved you.
Amen.
And you know what? Here's one more coinky-dinky. There's 50 stars. You know, that's the number for liberty. You knew that, right? Leviticus 50, the last chapter of Leviticus 50. Every 50 years, all the Jews got their freedom. And all their property back, blah, blah, blah. Jubilee. What about that, neighbor? Just quinky dinkies. And so now the body of Christ. Oh, and by the way, what was the purpose to pray for that again? For this is well pleasing to God, who will have all men to be saved. What's been the law of the land all this time in history? Hold fast. Go soul winning like this. That's it. When you get here, you don't have to hold fast anymore.
Yes.
Excuse me. You've heard me share some of these things through the past. Bill of Rights gave us that liberty. Where was it signed? Philadelphia.
Yes.
What a nice place to open the sixth letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. I open a door and no man can shut it. Get out there, church, now. You're protected by the Bill of Rights. Get that gospel out.
Amen.
No more holding fast. Ain't that a coinky-dinky? That the Bill of Rights was signed in the city of Philadelphia, of brotherly love. And what's it say there in Revelation 3, verse 8? I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my, what? Word, and not denied my name. Where did our Baptist ancestors get that word? 1611.
Yes.
But they had no freedom to practice it. So God had to open up a new playing field called the United States of America. And so here we are doing our thing, and every great sermon illustration that you ever hear has to do with what you call the Philadelphia church age. All the great missionary works, all the great revivals, everything's going on here with the King James Bible and the Baptist and the Bill of Rights protecting us, keeping the door open. But then you go into the 20th century, neighbor. That's the rough part. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Not in Laodicea, but the church of the Laodiceans. Wow, things are going to change. What's it say now? Behold, I stand. You've seen me do this before. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him now. You've seen me do that before. Philadelphia, God's in the church opening the door and sending the church out. You get to Laodicea, he's outside and they're inside. He's locked out. How come he's locked out? He's got a key to get in, doesn't he? Yeah. Revelation 3:7, thou hast the key of David. But what do you ladies do if you got a drunken husband or a whack job husband threatening your life? What do you do? He's got a key to get into the house. What do? You just do what? Change the locks. Didn't you ever hear B.B. King? Somebody changed the locks and my key don't work no more. One of his all-time classic hits. Amen. I say that to show you something. You know how wicked the church is in the last generation Christian people? We've changed the locks on our Savior. Not you. They locked them out. Say, can't he crash the door down? What do you think? He's a Calvinist? He's not going to do that. If any man will open the door, I'll come in. But other than that, he's out. And you know who you and I are? We're the nuts. We're the little remnant. Look at this, neighbor. To make things more complicated, it gets more complicated. Watch. See, that starts in 1901. Listen, in America, when the first funky Bible comes in to challenge the King James Bible, that's called the American Standard Version. Okay? You want to see American Standard? Go into the bathroom. It's right on the toilet. American Standard. Almost every toilet in America. Hey, watch, neighbor. This gets more complicated. We get into 1948, 20th century, is the Laodicean age. Oh, by the way, Laodicea means rights of the people. Look what happens in 1948. A Baptist president, Harry Truman, 6/11, 6/11 p.m., May 14th, 1948, six-hour time change between Washington and Tel Aviv. Israel becomes a state at midnight, Israel time. That's 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Go look at the document in two of my books, photocopy of the document, where Harry Truman issues a press release saying, we are going to be the first nation to endorse the new state of Israel, paraphrasing what he said. And we become the first nation to protect that state of Israel. Boy, there's a lot going on now, isn't there? Not only individual Jews getting their security in our country, but now we're the main endorsement protection for that country. That's 1948. 20 years later, we throw the Bible out of the schools. 10 years after that, we start butchering babies. It's not looking good, is it? And here's the end of the sermon. Let's get up right here, 2020. Hey, where'd that door open? Philadelphia church age? Where was that piece of paper signed? Philadelphia. Six swing states completely through the election. You all know that. You know where they say the worst corruption took place? Philadelphia. They're dancing in the streets. It happened then, but it didn't really become permanent until, January 20th? Let me show you what happened on January 20th. That's what happened on January 20th. And there we are now, and there's our former protection. There'll never be another free election in this country. Now, that's Laodicea. That's the end. Now, all I'll do is show you something that'll send you home happy. Remember I said the Lord can show up here, you can sense Him?
Amen.
You want to see that happen right now? Right this minute. Okay, got your Bible? I'm running out of time. I got to go to Delaware at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'll show you the last little thing to show you what to do now that this has happened. It's sitting right there in Revelation. Look at chapter 3. Okay? When the Philadelphia church age was running wild, right? Everybody had the same, 90% of the saved people had a Philadelphia mindset. Brotherly love. Get the gospel to people. Okay? And there were just a few derelicts with a Laodicean mindset. Rights of the people, right? Lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, right? When you get to the Laodicean age, the last 100 years of the church age, the majority of the saved people are going to have the Laodicean characteristics, but there's still going to be a few nuts like us alive. We're the remnant, the Philadelphia remnant. That's what you people are. That's why you got all these empty pews in here. Not his fault. Ready? You see verse 7 and 8 of Revelation 3? That's the Holy Spirit addressing the Philadelphia Christians at the beginning of the age, okay? And notice verse 8, thou hast kept my word. See it? Now when you get to verse 9 and 10, verse 10 especially, you're going to shift, and this is going to be addressing you and me. This is addressed to the Philadelphia remnant, alive at the end of the Laodicean age. You couldn't get a more pertinent message to hear tonight and a more pertinent, pungent text. If you think I'm crazy, let's see what the Holy Spirit does to you in your heart when you see this. I look at it, verse 10. And we're just about out of here tonight. Verse number 10. What does it say? Blah, blah, blah. Hold on. Because thou hast kept, past tense, the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That sounds pretty much like the tribulation period to me, doesn't it?
Yes.
Is that, could you get a better pre-tribulation rapture verse than that? That's good pre-trib rapture.
Amen.
Mm-mm-mm. Ready? Ready? Here you go. If the Holy Spirit showed up and you could see him in here, and they say, let me give you a... What do we do now that Trump's gone and everything's crazy? You want to know exactly what to do? Let the Holy Spirit show you from his book. Here it is, verse 11, to reinforce that was the tribulation period in verse 10. Behold, I what? Come quickly. Look, look, look. Does it say hold fast again? No, it doesn't. Hold fast. What's the next word? That fast that thou hast. Whoa, what is it that you have? I don't know. What did he say in verse 8? You have kept my what?
Word.
Your Baptist ancestors got the book in 1611. They had no place to preach it till God opened up a free door here with you, with the Constitution. And then you got to preach it until that happened. Your freedom's going to go out the window, neighbor. So what's God tell you to do? Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Between now and the rapture, here it is. Look, neighbor, you and the Holy Spirit and that King James Bible. And that's it. You say, when are we getting out of here? Just go to the last chapter and this will be the last thing I'll show you. Last chapter. I'm not predicting the rapture. I will show you something cute, though. Okay, Jack Hiles said that when he was a young preacher in Texas in the 1940s or somewhere thereabouts, whenever it was, he said everybody was preaching the date of the rapture. You know, that was a thing to do back then, right? And he said, and they were all getting shot down with the wrong, you know, predicting the rapture date. And Jack Hiles said, I was too smart to do that. He said, but one year I got carried away, messed up. He said, I didn't pick a date, but I did make an announcement. Jesus is coming back this year. He said he'd said that one time in his little church in Texas. And somebody said, what happened? He said, man, did we have a wild December. He said, January was a little rough. So I'm not going to predict when the Lord's coming back. He can't come back soon enough, can he? Okay, look, here you go. A lady in New Hampshire showed this to me 6 months ago, okay? Look at the last two verses of the Bible. There's a paragraph heading. You got a Scofield Bible there, son, again? What does, you see verse 19, chapter Revelation 22, verse 19. There's a paragraph heading after verse 19, right? What does that paragraph heading say? Read it real loud.
The last promise and the last prayer of the Bible.
The last promise and the last prayer of the Bible, right? Now read those two verses for me, son. Amen. Aren't you looking for that?
Amen.
We're going to blow out of here pretty soon. That's all we got to wait for now.
Yes.
Got that? Hey, I got a sermon on the rapture called The Trumpets Out of the Case. You know, the Bible says talks about the trump of God, the last trump. Both times it says trump. All modern Bibles say trumpet. King James says trump. Both references it to the rapture. Aren't you waiting? Trump got booted out in January, didn't he? Okay. Ready, neighbor? I'm not predicting anything, and if you repeat this, I'll deny it. Are you ready, neighbor? Look at the last two verses. Tell me what the numbers are. Ah, you like those apples. Isn't that cute? You can't preach that. You think you could preach that? How funny is our Father? Does your dad ever cut up with you and have fun with you? He's our Father. I'm not saying that's going to happen. You know I'm not saying that. But in private, me and the Lord, come Jesus. I'll be holding on to those two verses till December 31st of this year. And if he don't come back, I'll find something else to jump around about. But all you've got to remember is he's in control.
Amen.
Hey, Isaiah said in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah was the trump of that day. Good king, 50 years. He died. And now Isaiah had to look at God now.
Yes.
We're going to have to look to the Lord for whatever is going to happen.
Yes.
He used Trump for 4 years. Just because some Christians got spoiled doesn't mean you were spoiled. But now we've got to look to the Lord, like jumping Jehoshaphat. Don't get nervous. Everything's going to be okay. He may be coming back this year. I'm all done. Preacher, thank you. Thank you for letting me take a lot longer. But the world is coming to an end. Give me something. The world's coming to an end. I mean, look, Paul preached all night one time. Did you ever see that verse?